The website, theconversation.com, tells some of the history of Christian persecution in the Roman Empire. It says that in AD 303, the Emperor Diocletian viewed Christianity as a threat to traditional Roman beliefs, and he initiated what became known as the Great Persecution. In a series of edicts, the emperor ordered the destruction of churches, the seizure of church property, and the burning of Christian texts. At the same time, every opportunity was given to Christians to acknowledge the gods, and the emperors introduced an amnesty for imprisoned clergy if they performed a sacrifice to Roman idols. Those who refused suffered various types of penalties and depended on the governors of the province. So some Christians were tortured and then were burned to death. Others were mutilated and then sentenced to work in the copper mines in Egypt. Some governors, though, did not persecute Christians at all. It really depended on where you were. But the Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you haven't read that, let me pause and encourage you to do so. It's a challenging read, but it is absolutely well worth it. That's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. We have a copy. It's on my desk, but it'll be in the library here later today. Definitely encourage you to read that. But Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us about Alban, the first Christian martyr in England that was martyred during the persecutions under Diocletian. Before his salvation, Alban had opened his home up to a Christian man that was fleeing from persecution for his faith. And the piety and witness of this unnamed Christian brought Alban to trust in Christ as his Savior. When it became known that Alban was harboring this fugitive Christian, soldiers were sent to his home to arrest the fugitive. As the soldiers approached his house, Alban quickly changed clothes with his guest and offered himself to the soldiers. The soldiers then took Alban before the judge, who happened to be at that moment making sacrifices to his idols. And so the judge commanded Alban to be brought to him before the Roman idols. He threatened to punish Alban severely if he did not worship the gods of the Romans. Alban boldly refused. And when the king demanded his name, he replied, "My parents named me Alban, and I worship the true and living God who created all the world." At this, the judge was furious. He commanded Alban to sacrifice to the idols or lose his life. Alban replied, "These sacrifices which you offer unto devils cannot help them that make offerings, neither can they accomplish the desires of their petitioners." And when the judge heard this, he was stirred to even greater rage. He commanded that Alban be whipped. Alban endured the whipping without turning from his righteous stand. And when the judge saw that Alban would not worship idols, he had him beheaded. What can compel any person to endure such suffering without bending the least? Is it fanaticism, stubbornness, delusion? Those Christians who died for the name of Christ, whether it be by the torches in Nero's gardens, the carnivores in Rome's arenas, the rack in Europe's dungeons, or the knives of Islam's jihadists, all of them suffered death because they were fully convinced that God had prepared something greater for them. Hebrews 11, verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So here in Hebrews 11, we find a reference to an unnamed, uncounted group of saints who endured terrible suffering and accomplished great things by faith. These are saints like Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther, Mordecai, Elijah, and Elisha. And some of them won great victories. Some of them suffered terrible losses. Some of them saw both great deliverance and suffered great persecution. I want to start by considering the great deeds listed in these verses. Every one of these events happened by faith. So that David stepped out by faith when he walked out to meet Goliath, armed with a sling and a handful of stones. Elijah stepped out by faith when he went and met 400 prophets of Baal and declared that Jehovah is the only true God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out in faith when they refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Daniel stepped out in faith when he went to his room and prayed, just like he'd always done, even though it was in direct violation of the king's command. And this passage tells us in verse 33 that by faith they conquered kingdoms. David and Solomon both went out in battle to conquer the enemies of Israel. They did so by faith. They did so in obedience to the command of God, who had given Israel explicit instructions to drive out all the Canaanites. They went out in faith, trusting God to give them the victory. And God drove out the Canaanites before them. David conquered a wide area, and then Solomon came along and went on to conquer even more, conquered other kingdoms, and they won. They were victorious because they were obedient to the commands of God. It says that by faith they worked righteousness. The prophets were preachers of righteousness. Though many refused to heed their words, yet at times God worked through them a great repentance. When the scribe Ezra preached to the returned exiles, God stirred the hearts of the Israelites, and they committed to do righteousness. They even took some incredibly difficult steps to obey God. When King Josiah came of age, he set about to repair the temple that had been long neglected. He ordered the idols and false images to be taken out of the temple and destroyed. He polluted the places of idol worship around Jerusalem so they could not be used anymore. He led the nation in repentance. He taught people to obey God. He observed a fast Passover feast like none that had ever been held in Israel. Josiah and other kings, they cast down the altars to Baal and Asherah and Molech. They did so despite a populace that was steeped in idolatry. They did so despite influential and powerful people in the kingdom practicing idolatry. By faith, they did what was righteous and they led the nation in righteousness. By faith, they obtained the promises. When God sent the Jews into captivity in Babylon, he gave promises to them through Jeremiah. One of those promises was that after 70 years of captivity, the Israelites would be returned to Jerusalem. They would rebuild the temple. They would repair the city walls. And Daniel, the prophet, looked at the words of Jeremiah, believed the promises of God, and in Daniel chapter 9, he prays an incredible prayer of confession and forgiveness. He prays a mighty prayer for deliverance. By faith, Daniel prayed for Israel to be returned. By faith, Ezra led Jews back to Jerusalem, began to rebuild the temple. By faith, Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, began to repair the broken city walls. By faith, the Jews were returned to the land that they'd been taken out of. By faith, they obtained the promise God had given them. By faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. When Daniel was an old man, King Darius was convinced to issue a decree forbidding everyone from praying to any but him for 30 days. When Daniel learned of this decree, he did what he had always done. He went to his room, opened the windows towards Jerusalem, and prayed. He prayed three times that day because he had done that the day before, and the day before, and the day before for decades. He prayed by faith. His enemies told the king, Daniel was arrested and thrown into a den of lions. A large stone was placed over the mouth of the den, and it was sealed shut. The king went home, and the next morning the king came to see what had happened to Daniel. He opened, had the stone rolled away, called down. Daniel was alive. Daniel said that God had sent an angel to close the mouths of the lions. And it appears that Daniel had a better night's sleep in the lion's den than the king did that night in his royal bed. By faith, they quenched the violence of fire. Three other men, the companions of Daniel, we know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God blessed them. He gave them favor in the kingdom of Babylon. They became high officials serving King Nebuchadnezzar. And one day Nebuchadnezzar had the bright idea to build a massive 90-foot tall statue. He commanded all of the officials in his government to come and gather in front of that statue. He ordered that when the orchestra began to play, everyone was to bow down before the statue. Any who refused to do so would be thrown immediately into a furnace of fire. And there were hundreds, possibly thousands of people gathered in front of that massive statue. The music played and everyone bowed. And when we say bow, they're on their knees, prostrating themselves flat on the ground. They're not just kind of kneeling and taking a knee. They're laying flat or as flat as they can, except for three men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there looking at this crowd worshiping the idols. They were taken and brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar asked them, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And their answer to him, it was full of just iron determination, unwavering obedience. Listen to what they said. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. In short, they said, we will obey God. Old Mr. Nezer was furious. He declared the fire to be stoked up seven times hotter. The three Hebrews were tied up, tossed into the fire. The flames were so hot, the men who threw them in were killed instantly. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were walking around in the flames completely unharmed. Their hair was not singed. Their clothes did not even smell smoky. And I could keep going. I could tell you of Elijah and Elisha being delivered from the swords of the Syrians, of Hezekiah who was saved from a deadly illness and given 15 more years of life, of King Asa who conquered a million-man army, of King Jehoshaphat, who said to the people of Judah, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. He said this just before God conquered the armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites. I could speak of so many others who did great things by faith. By faith, they obeyed God, and they saw God do mighty works. There's one thing you need to understand about all these mighty deeds. Not one of these great people that's listed or alluded to in Hebrews 11 was motivated by a desire to do something incredible. They were motivated by obedience. They didn't set out to say, I'm going to do this great thing and show this mighty power. They said, I'm going to obey God. Now, in some cases, like David and Elijah, they expected the incredible to happen. In other cases, like Daniel and his three friends, they didn't know what was going to happen. But in all cases, they obeyed God by faith. They trusted him. In many of these cases, they were not trusting God to necessarily rescue them from pain, but to do what was best in and through their lives. They did not set out to defy fire and lions. They were not planning to stand unscathed in the face of certain death. They planned to obey God. Obedience was their goal. By faith, they obeyed, and God gave them great victory. And the path of faith, even today, the path of faith does not have mighty deeds as its intended destination. Mighty deeds may be done by God along the way, but the path of faith has obedience as its goal. So if you're going to live by faith, you must resolve. You must purpose in your heart that you will obey God, no matter what. The life of faith is not, I'm going to set out and do great things. The life of faith is, I'm going to set out in obedience, no matter what. You set your face towards obedience with a steadfast, Holy Spirit-dependent resolution that will not be turned aside, no matter who or what opposes you. If God does mighty deeds, then we rejoice and praise the Lord. If God allows you to suffer and does not deliver you from affliction, then we rejoice and praise the Lord, and we purpose to obey all the way to the end. And I really like this first part of this list. We like the faith that has this visible, powerful victory. The second half of the list is just as incredible as the first, but not near as pleasant. The second half of the list is a list of suffering, destitution, and death. Old Testament saints did not all enjoy great victories and miraculous deliverance. Not because they lacked faith. By faith, they endured. We enjoy telling those great stories. We like the story of Esther, who boldly went before the king, even though it would cost her life, to save the lives of the Jews. We see God's glory and power displayed marvelously in the book of Esther. We don't talk as much. I know I don't like as much the story of Jeremiah. In fact, I was reading Jeremiah not too long ago. I told Ruth, this is the most depressing book. And then you get the Lamentations and it gets worse. We don't talk about it because Jeremiah, he saw persecution, mockery, and imprisonment. He was cast into a hole in the ground and forced to wallow around in the slimy muck down there. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem. So that Jeremiah lived and ministered during the darkest days of Judah's defeat. He died without ever seeing the return of the Israelites, the repair of Jerusalem, or the rebuilding of the temple. It's a sad story. No dramatic deliverances, no giants killed, no lions tamed, no enemies conquered. Yet Jeremiah lived by faith just as fully as Esther did, just as fully as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, David, and all the others that we list out. Now think about Ezekiel. He saw the glory of God. Some incredible descriptions of the glory of God, some baffling descriptions of the greatness of the glory of God. But I think Ezekiel's life was miserable, or at least for long periods of time it was miserable. He lived in captivity. He preached to people who did not want to hear. And then God made Ezekiel an object lesson of the rebellion, suffering, and judgment of Israel. So that Ezekiel, in his own body, was used to depict what Israel as a nation was going through. There's no happy ending there. At least not in the earthly sense. And these are just two of thousands who endured by faith. Who believers that were not delivered from flames, from lions, defeat, or shame. Thousands of believers were tortured for their faith. During the days of Elijah, hundreds of faithful men of God were put to death by Ahab and Jezebel. Other Old Testament saints were scourged with whips. The prophet Elisha was mocked by kids who scorned his baldness. And it's more than just they were kids poking fun at somebody. They were a reflection of the whole culture that scorned the prophet of God. Yet all of these believers endured. Names that are not even listed in scriptures, but history gives us a glimpse and tells us that they endured. They conquered by faith. Now, they did not all stand victorious, triumphing over defeated enemies. Some of them did die horrible deaths. Many of them were despised, but they all endured by faith. They stood firm until the end. And scriptures tells us that they did this? Verse 39, even though they did not receive the promise. They did not see the full fulfillment of the promises that God gave them. For example, God gave to Abraham a promise of an uncountable number of descendants. Abraham died without seeing that promise anywhere close to fulfilled. God promised David a son who would reign forever in Jerusalem. Not only did David not see that fulfilled, we are still waiting for the full fulfillment of that promise. The greatest of the promises in the Old Testament are the promises of a coming Savior that would deliver men from their sin. This promise was first given to Eve, then it was repeated to Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Zechariah, Malachi. Others heard this promise and wrote this promise from God. These Old Testament saints were looking forward to that great promise, the promise of a Savior. Not one of them fulfilled. None saw it fulfilled. They believed God, though they never saw the promise. They believed He would send a seed of Abraham who would bring blessing to the entire world. They believed He would send a prophet greater than Moses who would restore His people to righteousness. They believed He would send a son of David to reign forever. They believed He would send a conqueror to restore Israel to their kingdom and establish Israel in unalterable righteousness. They believed the promises of the coming Messiah. Hundreds of promises, and they believed them. But none of them saw His birth. And when their lives came to an end and they saw the great promises of God were still not fulfilled, how did they die? Did they die disappointed, frustrated? Did they die bitter, thinking they had wasted their lives for an empty dream? Did they die angry at God, demanding He explain Himself to them? Hebrews 11:13. It says, these all died in faith. Every one of them died in faith. They were not troubled that God had not yet done all He had promised. They were content to wait on those promises. And as a result, they got a good testimony. I love the phrase there in verse 39. These all, having obtained a good testimony through faith, God spoke about them. Just like He did about Abel. Just like He did about Enoch. He spoke about all of these and testified of them that they pleased Him. And so they, by faith, received that which is of infinite worth. They received the praise of God, and they were able to do this, and they lived like this because they were looking beyond this life. They were not focused on the here. They were not expecting everything right now. Their hopes and dreams were not in this earthly life. They were looking to the greater life, the eternal life, which every single one of them possesses. And because of their faith, they did see the promises of God fulfilled. They will see the promises of God fulfilled. Jesus said that Abraham saw his day. Abraham saw the day of Jesus, and he rejoiced, and he was glad to see that day. He was glad to see Savior come into the world. The Old Testament saints have watched from heaven as the Son of God became the Son of Man. They rejoiced to see the promises of God unfolding. When they died, they did not disappear from existence. Nothing ceased. We forget this. We really do. We forget that when we die, it's not over. We live because this is very real and present to us. We live thinking this is it. And many times we do so very unconsciously. But we act as if there's nothing beyond this. And these Old Testament saints knew better. They knew that when their life was over, they would stand in heaven. They knew that they would live to see the promises of God unfold. Their hopes were not disappointed. Their hopes have been fulfilled and even surpassed, so that all they endured for God was absolutely worth it. All they sacrificed for God has been abundantly repaid. All that they have suffered has been soothed. Tradition tells us the prophet Isaiah was placed in a hollow log and then sawn in half. And this was not with a power saw that just zips through in a second. That would be plenty painful enough. He was cut through with a handsaw, the flesh being ripped away a little bit at a time. It's a horrible way to die. Isaiah's final moments must have been agony. All that Isaiah suffered has been abundantly repaid. And I know he would suffer it all again because he has received the full reward God promised. So that by faith, they obtained the promises. By faith, they received the promises of a land, promises of deliverance, promises of restoration, promises of victory, but most importantly, promises of salvation. And all of the promises of God are apprehended by faith. The promises God makes to you and I in the church today are obtained by faith. For example, God promises us peace, a peace that passes all understanding. But that peace is not ours without faith. If we are not convinced of the promises of God, of the faithfulness of God to His Word, of the goodness of God, and of the sovereignty of God, if we are not convinced that the God who is revealed in the Word of God is the one actively working in my circumstance right now, if I do not by faith cling to that God of all peace, I'm not going to have peace. But He is the God of peace who will keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. If by faith you will trust Him in times of turmoil, He will give you peace. But without that faith, you will not have that peace. And often, just like the Old Testament saints, we have to trust the promises of God without understanding the details of how God will accomplish those promises. God has promised He will use all circumstances for the good of those who love Him. How? How is He going to work out your situation for your eternal good? I have no clue. I can't even speculate. I do know that God is true to His Word. We trust by faith that God will do exactly as He said. God promised He'll supply all your needs. Sometimes we have no idea how He is going to do that. There are times where we wonder, are we going to pay the bills next month? But God promises to provide all our needs, and He does. God has said that He will give you sufficient spiritual strength for every good work. And sometimes we look at a work and think, I can't do that. That is beyond me. You're right, it is. It absolutely is. But you trust God. You rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He will enable you to do that good thing that needs to be done. Whatever promise God makes, He will keep. We don't know all the details of how He's going to do it. We trust Him. By faith, we are convinced He will. Most importantly, you have to receive salvation by faith. Not one of us is saved just because salvation is promised. You are not saved because you are religious or because you even acknowledge the truths of salvation. You are saved when you, by faith, take hold of Christ and cling to Him for your forgiveness. You are not saved because you had an exciting religious experience. You're not saved even because you walked down an aisle. You're saved when you, by faith, you grab the promise and you claim it for yourself. When by faith, you cry out to the Savior and ask Him to save you personally. So that you must, by faith, ask Jesus to take away your sin and to make you the child of God. And until you have done that, none of the rest of the promises apply at all. None of these good things that God has reserved are yours. You must first, by faith, receive Christ. Have you done that? Have you received Christ? And if not, will you? Will you do so now? This book of Hebrews was written to those who profess to have received Jesus for their salvation. The Hebrews were a group of Jewish Christians suffering for their faith. This entire book is a call to steadfastness. It is a call to not abandon Christianity, to return to Judaism, because Jesus is better. Jesus is a better sacrifice than all the sacrifices of Israel. Jesus is a better priest than all the priests of Israel. Jesus is better than all the great patriarchs of Israel, better than Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, even better than Melchizedek. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. He is the giver of new and better promises. He gives a new covenant which takes away sin forever. So that Jesus gives this better promise to never again remember our iniquity. Jesus is better because He is God the Son who created all things, and He is God who became flesh. Jesus is better because He purchased our forgiveness with His own blood. Jesus is better because He became man and suffered the death that we deserve, that He might deliver men from death. Jesus is the better salvation, the salvation that is certain, that is secure, and that is eternal. The promise to save that God gives you in Jesus is better than any promise out there. Better than any promise offered by your good works, by your religion, or by your own heart. Jesus and the salvation He gives is far superior. So I ask you again, have you received the promise of salvation from Jesus? Have you by faith taken hold of that greater promise? And because Jesus is a better Savior, Hebrews exhorts believers to not abandon Him for that which is vastly inferior. And we that are Christians today, we need to heed the exhortation of Hebrews. Jesus is better. He's better than all the world offers. We must not abandon Christ for pleasure, because Jesus is better. We must not abandon Christ for friends, because Jesus is better. Do not abandon Christ for possessions, because Jesus is better. Do not abandon Christ for health, life, security, or safety, because Jesus is better. Jesus is better even than living a long, full life. He is better than all. And so we live by faith. We endure to the end. No matter what we may have to endure for the sake of Jesus, we endure to the end in the face of opposition, sometimes from family members, friends, strangers, employers, and even governments. Endure in the face of self-denial, unnoticed sacrifice, and forsaken desires. Purpose today that you will not turn from Jesus this week, tomorrow. I'm not talking now about 10 or 15 years from now, or whenever we might think that persecution may come in America. I'm talking about living for Jesus on Monday morning. That we purpose today that we will not turn from Him this week. So think about what you've planned out for this week. Your work schedule, your activities, the things that you are going to do, and determine that you are not going to drift back from full obedience to Christ. Determine that when you're tempted to pull back from speaking biblical truth because of how the other person is going to react, that you'll still speak truth. Determine that when you begin to neglect your personal time in the Bible and in prayer to watch the football game, or the news, or whatever it is that you watch, that you are going to turn it off and do that which is necessary for your spiritual health. When you're tempted to prioritize the pleasures of this world over Christian service, don't. But go out and serve faithfully. The challenge that you and I face today is not a challenge of standing against torture, imprisonment, and exile. The challenge that I face is to live by faith when the sacrifices are generally private and when there are no heroic stands to take. The challenge you and I face is to be more than a Christian in name only, in a time when you can go to church on Sunday, live a comfortable life during the week, without ever thinking about the things of God. The challenge you and I face is to live a life of selfless abandon for Christ, instead of just being a good person who goes to church and says Christian-y things every once in a while. We don't have to figure out what we're going to do when persecution comes. We're not there. And God promises us that when it comes, the Holy Spirit will give us strength and will give us an answer when that day comes. The thing to do right now is live by faith in the daily challenges, in the daily little obediences, in the daily duties and disciplines. You're going to have dozens of opportunities to pull back from your faith this week. You're going to have dozens of opportunities to neglect obedience or to ignore the basic Christian responsibilities. So think through your week. Settle in your heart that you're going to walk by faith. The Voice of the Martyrs magazine tells of a Christian man named Elijah who lives in Nigeria. Pastors in a region under the control of militant Muslims, including the Boko Haram. Elijah's father was killed. They frequently have to hide from militant bands of Muslims. He said of his ministry, "We are afraid. Persecution is a part of the Christian life. If truly we pastors are called by God, we should expect persecution. We have made up our minds that it is better to die in battle for God than to die as a coward." Will you make up your mind that it is better to die entirely to self for God than to live a half-hearted Christian life?